tonight. And Lord, the Old Testament is so incredible. I know I say that about the old and new. Every book in the Bible is absolutely incredible. It's given by the inspiration of God. The original language means it is God-breathed. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T and dotted I is God-breathed. And so tonight, may we have with open Bibles, open hearts, that we would have good soil in our hearts, that we've got, done the work, the preparation to receive your word, which Jesus said is like seed, that we would get the rocks out and the weeds out, the hardness, and that, Lord, we would have good, rich soil to receive your word so that we might bear much fruit tonight. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 20 tonight. That's right after 1 Kings 19 and just before 1 Kings 21. Chapter 20 of 1 Kings is an incredible chapter. I know I say that about every chapter, but it is. I just got so blessed this week preparing the midweek meal for you folks. And it's another example of God's willingness to reach, and I want you to hear this, even the most wicked and evil people in this world. How do you look at the most wicked and evil people in this world? I don't have to name any names. I hear it all the time. Continually people blasting those in leadership in various nations, leadership in our country and all. But you know what? God wants to save their souls. And what does God say to do? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. We're to pray for them. Why? So that God can save their souls from hell and the eternal lake of fire. And that's what we're called to do. And it really breaks my heart at times, some of the things that we as Christians say about other people that are wicked and evil. But you know what? That applied to every one of us before we came to know the Lord. The Bible says that because of our sin, we were at enmity with God, every one of us. We were his enemies. And what did he do when he saved your soul and my soul? He loved his enemies. And he commands us to pray for them. And so up to this point, we have a king by the name of Ahab. According to 1 Kings 16:30, he did more evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you know that all evil is in the sight of the Lord? We may look at wicked and evil people out there, but you know what? God sees everything they do 24/7. He knows every thought. He knows the intent of every heart out there. And Ahab, thus far in Israel, was the worst, most evil and wicked king that they'd ever had. It says in 1 Kings 16:30 that he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all who were before him. Yet, God is still seeking to save him. Even after Ahab's wife Jezebel, remember her? She threatened to kill Elijah, this famous prophet that went up against 850 pagan prophets, stood face to face with them. He defeated them, slaughtered 450 of them, and guess what? All it took was one woman, Jezebel, to run him off. He ran for his life. He fled. Back in chapter 19, God is still going to work on their behalf in chapter 20, and that really blows me away. It's been years since I taught 1 Kings, but here we are again as we go around and go back through the Bible, and I had forgotten about this account, I'd forgotten about this story, but this is an incredible story, how God is going to work on not only their behalf, but also on behalf of the children of Israel who had turned their back on God and turned to idolatry and paganism, and they were worshiping Baal. So Israel is surrounded now, as we'll see in this first section. A Syrian king by the name of Ben-Hadad and his soldiers, his armies on horses and chariots. Not only that, but he also had 32 other kings with him, with their armies and soldiers. And they surrounded Samaria, where Ahab was, this massive army. And you know what? God is still going to come to Ahab's rescue twice just in this chapter. Even as wicked as this man was, God is still going to rescue him and Israel from being destroyed by this army. So let's look at the first 12 verses here tonight. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine." And the king of Israel, Ahab, look at this guy, answered and said, "My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours." What a coward. Then the messengers came back and said, "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed, I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants. And it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put in their hands and take it." So the king of Israel, Ahab, called all the elders of the land and said, "Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, my gold, and I did not deny him." And all the elders, I love this, and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." Therefore he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king, all that you sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do." And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "The gods do so to me, and more also, if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me." And so the king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said, "Tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off." And it happened, when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, "Get ready," and they got ready to attack the city. Wow. So here they are, King Ahab and the children of Israel. They're weak. They're lacking in power and strong leadership. And you know what? I'm going to be straight up with you tonight. That happens to every nation that turns their back on God. Every nation on the planet. Whether they believe in him or not, any nation that turns their back on God is weak, lacking in power and strong leadership, and they are headed for destruction. That's why I pray every day for our nation, for those in leadership, because America has turned her back on God. That breaks my heart. Even worse yet, it breaks the heart of God, because the roots of this nation are Christian roots. The Holy Bible, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, even on our currency, one nation under God. You go through the White House and the Rotunda, I've been there, and all over the place, you won't see this on television, you see evidence of Jesus Christ everywhere. You see scripture verses. You see pastors that had robes on, and under that robe was their uniform, and they would fight for the freedom of America after they finished preaching. There's a great big wall with a mural on it, and it has a picture of Pocahontas being baptized with John Smith, and they had a Bible there that said the Holy Scriptures on it, right in the rotunda. But you don't see that today. How sad. It's this big cover-up. And without Jesus Christ, without the Word of God, without godly leaders, guess what? We are weak, we are without power, and we are without strong leadership. Because God lays out precepts and standards for those who govern his people. And so here we see the King Ahab and the children of Israel were just coming out of 3 years of drought and famine due to their turning their backs on God and worshiping false pagan gods. False pagan gods can do nothing. Do you know that? Read Psalm 115 when you get a chance. It says they have eyes that can't see and noses that can't smell and ears that can't hear and mouths that can't speak. And he says the people that worship them are just as stupid as they are. Joe Coleman paraphrase. So true. Why would you worship an inanimate object and turn your back on the true and living God, who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, holy God, and there is none beside him? And so here we see they had turned their back on God and they were worshiping pagan gods, including one called Baal. You know me, the jokester that I am. I saw someone today that signed, this guy wasn't even a good football player, signed a contract for 3 years for $37 million for 17 games a year for 3 years. You know what we're doing? We're worshiping foot Baal. And base Baal. And basket Baal. We are. Look at the money we're paying these athletes. It's idolatrous. I'll get some fan mail on that one, but I don't care. And they were in no position to go to war with anyone because of worshiping false gods, let alone defend themselves. They couldn't even defend themselves. They come out of a 3-year drought and famine. They were weak. And Ben-Hadad knew this. And so he decides to take advantage of their plight in the first 12 verses here. They were sitting ducks, easy pickings, according to his estimation. And so he forms an alliance with 32 other kings. Imagine that. They didn't really need 32 other kings and their armies to overtake Samaria and Ahab, but he did. And there they were on the border. And they marched against Samaria with horses and chariots. And it says they besieged Samaria and they made war against it. And notice in verse 3, Ben-Hadad then sends surrender terms to Ahab. He says, just give me your gold, your silver, your loveliest wives and your children. You know what's really sad? Because Ahab was not serving the true and the living God and was not dependent upon God, he agreed. This blows me away. This is sad. This is sick. He sold out. And look at verse 4. But he himself, I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Verse 4, and the king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said, my lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours. The last thing that God wants his people to do is surrender to the enemy. And guess what? That's exactly what he's doing. He's a coward. Why? Because he had no strength, he had no faith, he had no power. Because the greatest power that you and I can ever, ever experience is the power of the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within the believer. And the Bible tells us that he that lives within us, he that is within us, is greater than he that's in this world. And when Ben-Hadad gets word from his messengers of Ahab's weakness, guess what? He increases his demands in verse 6. But I will send my servant to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put in their hands and take it. How sad. Ahab and all of his people are being stripped of all their goods, including their wives and their children. Man, I tell you, what is up with this Ahab guy? He's blinded by his own sin. He's lost. But really, again, like I said, this chapter blows me away because God in his grace, in his love, and in his mercy is going to rescue Ahab twice. He's going to deliver Ahab, but God, what God really wants to do is to deliver him from his sin. Look in the rearview mirror of your own life before you came to know the Lord. How many times did God deliver us? Man, I could lay out a list for you, but we don't have enough time tonight of the things that God delivered me from before I came to know him as my personal Lord and Savior. You know what I used to say it was? Oh, today's my lucky day. A luck of the Irish. Ain't no luck about it. God was even working in my life before I knew him. Because he had an incredible plan, just like he had an incredible plan for you. And the Bible says very clearly, it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. It's this goodness, this kindness. It's at this point that Ahab does what he should have done in the first place. Duh. He calls for the elders of Israel and tells them of his compromise. Verse 7, check it out. And so the king of Israel called all the elders of the land. I think the elders of the land probably had a reverence and a knowledge of the true and the living God. And so they called all the elders of the land and said, notice please and see how this man seeks trouble, speaking of King Hadad. Notice he seeks trouble, for he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, and my gold, and I did not deny him. That had to shock the elder board. Compromise, giving in to the enemy. But look what the elders say to him in verse 8. And all the elders, not a majority, not most of, all the elders, and all the people said to him, do not listen or consent. Yes. Modern terminology, no way, Jose. Do not listen to him, they said. That's wisdom. It's so important not only to have godly leaders in office, which they didn't, but at least they had godly elders in place. And again, I've shared before, when someone is appointed as an elder in this fellowship, they must meet the qualifications of what Scripture lays out in order to be an elder. And it's not only the elder, but it's his wife as well, that there are precepts and standards set out for in 1 Timothy. You can read it yourself. And that's so, so important. Churches get in trouble when it's a popularity contest. There's no popularity contest here. God is the one that raises up and God is the one that takes down. And so through Ben-Hadad's messengers, Ahab says in verse 9, tell my lord, the king, all that you sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. At this time, you know me, I like to stop and ponder the situation. And I'm sitting there this week going, I just can't help but wonder what's going on through in Ahab's heart and mind at this point. He wasn't on track, but the elders were. And so all of a sudden he has to go back to Ben-Hadad and say, hey, no way, dude. It's because of what the godly elder board had told him. We're not going to compromise. And in verse 10, we see Ben-Hadad's response. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, the gods, notice, small g, the gods, a small g is no god. You know that, don't you? Capital G is the true and the living God. The gods, do so to me, and more also. He worshipped all kinds of gods. If enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who will follow me. Whoa. And so he immediately goes into a fit of rage, boasting that when he gets through with Ahab and Israel, there'd be but dust. That's what he thought. But God has a different plan. And that's the way the enemy works out there. Tries to put fear in your heart. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. Anger, fit of rage. Well, I'm going to show that guy. I'm going to show that Ahab guy. Ahab's response to Ben-Hadad, notice what he says. Ahab, where is verse 11? The king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. And what that paraphrase means in the original language, a soldier putting on his armor should not boast as if the victory itself has been won. He was counting his chickens. Verse 12. And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard the message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, get ready and they got ready to attack the city. And so when Ben-Hadad gets his response, there he is, drinking, partying with his buds, 32 other kings. Get ready. Yeah. From a human perspective, this was easy pickings, right? Outnumbered. Israel, Ahab, you're but toast. You know, oftentimes we look at figures and we look at statistics and we look at odds. But you know what? I don't put my faith in figures and statistics and odds. Why? Because God is greater than any figures or statistics or odds that we can face. God took one angel in the Old Testament and he defeated 182,000 of the enemy. One angel. God's able to protect us. Do you believe that with all your heart? I believe that with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. God is greater than anything that I could ever, 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 ever face. And so here we see, drinking with his buddies. From a human perspective, man, this is easy stuff. We got this. But watch what God does. I love this. I love to watch God's response. In spite of Ahab's wickedness and compromise, and in spite of Israel being completely outnumbered and outmanned and in a backslidden condition, watch this, verse 13. And suddenly, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "Thus says the Lord." Four of my favorite words. I'll tell you what, when you hear those four words, "Thus says the Lord," you best be listening up. And I'm sure Ahab was quite attentive at this particular point. "Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude?" Of course, Ahab did. "Behold," God says, "I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Don't you love it? I love statements like that. When Joseph, this massive enemy in many places in the Old Testament is coming against God's people. And even today we have a massive enemy that's coming against God's people. It's more of a spiritual battle right now, but I got news for you. It's heating up big time. But again, look what God says. "I will deliver it into your hand and you shall know I am the Lord." And so Ahab said, "By whom?" Oh, God. Come on, Ahab. He said, "Thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces." Then he said, "Who will set the battle in order?" And he answered, "You." Look how God works. Here's an evil, wicked king. And God is going to use this evil, wicked, unbelieving king to defeat Israel's enemies. I love it. Why? He's not trying to put Ahab down or to destroy him. You know what God really wants to do? He wants to save Ahab. Not just from the physical battle, but he wants to save him from the spiritual battle. We're going to see more of that here in a moment. God wants to save the most wicked people on this planet, and I hope we get that through our skulls tonight. God wants to save the most wicked people on the planet today. Jesus Christ died for them just like he died for you and I. So we need to knock off all this taking shots at people and blaspheming people. And the Lord says, "Call no man a fool." Yeah, red letters, Jesus. "Call no man a fool." I got news for you. There's a lot of Christians today calling them more than just a fool. You need to pray for those people. And so here we see, again, just think about it. Ahab is far from God. Ahab has nothing to stand on. But God, in his grace, sends him a message of hope through his messenger, the prophet. Does Ahab deserve it? No. Was he worthy of it? No. Did he honor God? No. But God is always faithful. Do you know that? God is always faithful, and he can never, ever, 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 ever be unfaithful. as God does so many times in Scripture, as God did even with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember that story 2 weeks ago? God is going to demonstrate that he alone is God. Yeah, one man, Elijah, went up against 850 false prophets and God won. God and one person is an army, a great army that no one can defeat. And so here we see in verse 13, thus says the Lord. Don't you love it? Have you seen all this great multitude? Sure he did. He was probably shaking in his sandals. Behold, I will deliver it into your hand next month, next year, today. And you shall know that I am the Lord. You know that that's God's desire for every human being, for every person, is that we would know him as the Lord, as our Lord and Savior, as our personal Lord and Savior. God's going to demonstrate that he alone is God. Thus says the Lord, have you seen this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hands today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Look at verse 14. And so Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces. Then he said, who will set the battle in order? And he said, you. And so here we see that there's going to be a small number of young servants that God has chosen, that God has set apart to lead the battle. Amazing. Ahab says, who will lead this battle in order? And the prophet says, you, dude. Joe's paraphrase, of course. Verse 15. Then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. You know, when you look at the numbers, that's not a whole lot compared to those that were on the borders of Samaria right now. Watch this. I love it. So they went out at noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad, here they go, and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. The young leaders of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol, and they told him, saying, men are coming out of Samaria. So he said, if they have come out for peace, take them alive. And if they have come out for war, take them alive. Then these young leaders of the provinces went out of the city with the army which followed them, and each one killed his man. So the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with his cavalry. And the king of Israel, Ahab, went out and attacked the horses and chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to him, to the king of Israel, and said to him, go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. So the battle really wasn't over. And so in obedience here, Ahab does what the prophet tells him to do. I got news for you. When it says, thus saith the Lord, you better do what he says. And so what does Ahab do for a change? He does what God says, and he musters up these young leaders here. In the meantime, the enemy's out there getting drunk. Ah, we got this, no problem. Partying down, drinking. And the young men go out, and they slaughter the Syrians. And the prophet, verse 22, has one last message for Ahab. And what is it? He says, go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. And he gives him a heads up. Be ready. Ben-Hadad is going to retaliate in the spring. They're going to come up against you. And again, the good news is Ahab actually obeyed the word of the Lord. Verse 23. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, "Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, if they were stronger than we, but if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they." Human thinking, isn't it? Humanistic thinking. Why? Because all of their gods were of the hills, the rain, the, you know, fertility, all these whacked out gods, which weren't really gods. And so they thought, you know what? It must have been the hill god that gave him favor there. We're going to take him down on the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. Verse 24. So do this thing. Dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put captains in their places. And you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voices and did so. Wow. Notice. So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went out against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. Here we go. Look at the odds. Oh, we got Israel, two little flocks of goats out there. And look at the Syrians, man. They filled the countryside. Wow. You see what happened here? If you back up to the hills and the plains, Ben-Hadad's servants were looking from a humanistic perspective. They were looking from the flesh, and they begin to rationalize, and they attribute their defeat to the Israelites. Ah, they only won because their God is a God of the hills. And so this time, let's do battle on the plains. We know who God is, don't we? We know that God is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the God of everything. He's the God of the universe. There's none beside him. He is everything. But they thought, he was just the God of the hills, and we're going to fight him on the plains. We got this one. Secondly, the 32 kings, they proved to be unskilled in warfare. So what do? It says here they dismiss them, and they bring in captains to fight. Yeah, that's it. We got it now. And so look at 26 and 27 again. In the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went out to Aphek to fight against Israel, and the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. You ever picture things in your mind? You ever see little flocks of goats? They're just hopping all over the place and jumping around, and you know. And that's the way it looked. You get this humongous army filling the countryside, and you got these two little flocks of goats out there. Again, doesn't it look like advantage Ben-Hadad? If you were a betting person, which side would you bet on? Ben-Hadad or the two flocks of little goats? When you believe in God, you know, we don't bet, but we do put our odds on the little goats, because God is greater than anything that even two flocks of little goats can face. It looks again like advantage Ben-Hadad, right? Oh, they served many gods. The gods of the wind and the rain, that was Baal, the god of the winds and the rain. And the goddess of fertility and the god of war, and over and over and over. So, hey, let's go defeat them on the plain, because I know that their god is not the god of the plain. He's just the god of the hills. And Israel certainly could not even compare militarily with Syria. They look like two little flocks of goats. Watch this. Verse 28. I love chapters like this. It's exciting to me, even though this is thousands of years ago. I love to watch my God, my Lord and my Savior work. And guess what? He still is the same today and yesterday and forever. That's why right now with what's going on in the world, I have no fear. You know the fear that I have? I'll be straight up with you. My fear, my greatest fear, is for those that I know and love, that are friends and relatives and loved ones that don't know Jesus Christ right now. And we're getting close to the rapture of the church. We see in Revelation what's going on right now before us. What timing God has. And I'm not saying that's going to happen tomorrow, but everything is pointing to the return of Jesus Christ very, very soon. And like I shared Sunday, when Israel became a nation in 1948, Scripture tells us that that generation will see the return of the Lord. And the third temple will be built, and Antichrist will take his place as God in the third temple. Israel's getting ready to build the third temple right now. I mean, over and over and over, you see all of these things going on, and God is going to put the hooks in the jaws of Magog and Gog and draw them right down into Israel. And right now there's friction going on between Israel and Russia, just as Scripture says. We need to be ready. And like I said, my greatest fear is for those that aren't saved. That's why we are here. You know that? We're not here just to kick back. We're here to be salt and light. And we're not here to get in their face. You've heard me share many times, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And it's the goodness of God that drew you and I to repentance, and it's God's goodness that's going to draw them to repentance. They need to know that you love them. You need to minister to them. They need to see Jesus Christ in you. We don't have religion, folks. I've shared that a million times. We are not religious. We are related. And there's a lot of religion out there. And guess what? When that trumpet sounds and the church is raptured up, there's going to be a lot of religious people left behind. Sad. And so again, it looks like advantage Ben-Hadad. I don't think so. Verse 28 to 30 again. Then a man of God came. Gee, what a coincidence. It's Ahab's lucky day again, right? No. I had a pastor friend, and I haven't researched this, but I'll tell you what he did. He researched the word luck, and it comes from the word Lucifer. So be very, very careful when you say, oh, this is my lucky day. With God, there is no such thing as luck, my friend. With God, he sets everything in order, and everything is according to his will and his ways. There's no luck, whether you're Irish or not. God is going to have his way. And you know what? By faith, when we walk with the Lord and obey his word, the things that we see and the things that happen around us and in our lives, that ain't luck. That's love. That's God's love for you and for me. And so notice what we see here. This little flock of goats here. Again, verse 28 and 29. Then a man of God came and spoke to Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, uh-oh, there they are again, huh? See those four words? Best be listening up. Thus says the Lord. Because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You know when we can really see God's hand in our lives? When we're on the battlefield, when we're outnumbered, when we see things that are absolutely humanly impossible, and God goes before us, and we see his hand. And that's what we see here. This was an absolutely impossible situation. Two little flocks of goats, multitudes of the enemy. And why? God allows you and I to go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations so that we can know that he is the Lord. If we didn't go through any trials or tests, how strong would your faith be? Mine wouldn't be that great. It's in those times when something is humanly impossible, when the odds are insurmountable, and you put your faith and trust in God, they go, wow, Lord. Oftentimes I hear Christians pray, and they tell God how to answer their prayer. He doesn't need your help. And you know what? Most of the time, if God is really in it, he's going to do it in a way that you never, ever, ever, ever thought of, never conceived in your mind. You ever had that happen? All the time. And so that's what we see here. So that you shall know I am the Lord. And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was that on the seventh day, the battle was joined. The little goats, two herds, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day. Those are some aggressive ninja goats. Mutant ninja goats. 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. Check this out. God's not done. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left, and Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city into an inner chamber. Wow. So look what happens. 127,000 they killed in one day. Amazing, isn't it? See how God works? Why do we worry? Really, why are we anxious? Why do we have doubts? We're talking about this in the office today. The Bible tells us not to worry about tomorrow because today has enough problems of its own. Why do we worry about tomorrow? You can't do anything about tomorrow. And someone figured out that 97% of the things that you worry about never come to pass anyway, and the 3% you have no control over anyway. I read a little blurb somewhere that said, worrying is like a rocking chair. You're expending all your energy and you're going nowhere. And that's what it does. Gives you gray hair. Hello? Of course, I read in Proverbs that gray hair is a crown of glory. So that's cool. I joke with my wife. I said, Paul dyed his hair. Really, he did? Yeah, the Bible says, Paul said, I die daily. I know, that's majorly out of context. He wasn't talking about hair dye. He was talking about dying to himself daily. But this time, man of God comes to Ahab saying, thus says the Lord. And guess what? When God says something, he means it. And the children of Israel, these two little flocks of goats, went out and slaughtered 100,000 soldiers in one day. Can you imagine the carnage? I can't imagine 100,000 soldiers. And those that fled, a wall fell on them. So the score, Israel, 127,000. Syria, nothing. And guess what? Ben-Hadad fled. He took off. He probably still had a buzz going. He was drinking with all his buddies last time we saw him. 31. Then his servants said to him, look now, we've heard that the king of the house of Israel, the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Okay. Please, let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life. Sackcloth was a sign of mourning. In those days, they would put sackcloth on, which is one of the most itchy cloths you can wear, and they would throw ashes on their head and put ropes around their head and stuff. And so they wore sackcloth, verse 32, around their waists and put robes around their heads and came to the king of Israel, who is Ahab, and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And he said, is he still alive? He is my brother. Uh-oh. Now the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at this word and said, your brother Ben-Hadad? So he said, go bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him come up into the chariot. And so Ben-Hadad said to him, the cities which my father took from you, your father, I will restore. And you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, and my father did as my father did in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send you away with this treaty. So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. Now, wouldn't you think by now that the light would have gone on for Ahab? Look what God has done. Wouldn't you think by now Ahab would repent and give his life to the Lord? God has delivered him twice just in this chapter. He saw firsthand the power and the glory of the true and the living God. You would think that would be enough to cause this man to fall upon the grace of God and to be saved. But you know what? Here's the crazy thing. He saw God deliver this two little flocks of goats and totally slaughter 127,000 men one day with these two little flocks. But yet, there's no change in his life. But that should not surprise us, right? Look how many times we see the hand of God in the lives of unbelievers. If you'll notice, every day, the hand of God can be in the life of some unbelievers and they don't even recognize who it is. Like I said, oh, it's my lucky day, or, you know, my cards, you know, or my horoscope, or, you know, all of these ridiculous reasons they have for things happening within their lives, and there's no change spiritually in their life. He probably just figured, it's my lucky day. And that was just another god that did that. That's probably what Ahab thought, because he was a heathen, worshiping pagan gods. Oh, it's just probably another god that did it. He was a god of the hills, now he's a god of the plains. And even though in both instances, what did we read? When the prophet and the man of God came to Ahab, what were those four words? Thus says the Lord. He knew exactly who did it. The Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Behold, I will deliver. Ahab knew who delivered him, as well as the Israeli army, when they were outnumbered by tens of thousands of other soldiers. But the crazy thing, and this is what blows me away about this whole chapter, is Ahab still didn't get it. And what does he do? He calls Ben-Hadad his brother. Ben-Hadad was the enemy that wanted to destroy him and all of Israel. He wanted to destroy him. And so what does Ahab do? He compromises again. He makes a treaty with him. He never sought the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? You know why? Because you know what God would have told him to do? You need to put this guy to death. You need to kill this guy. You need to take him out. And so what does he do? He lets Ben-Hadad go instead of putting him to death. And the following incident is an object lesson acted out by the prophet to show Ahab his disobedience. Watch this, 35. Now a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his neighbor, by the word of the Lord, strike me, please. And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you. And he wasn't lying. And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. And he found another man and said, strike me, please. So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, your servant went out in the midst of the battle. And there was a man, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Then the king of Israel said to him, Ahab, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. You know what Ahab just did? What David did. King David, when David said, that man shall surely die. And what did Nathan say? You are the man. And that's why he's telling this story here to Ahab, because Ahab is setting a noose for himself. And Ahab says, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes. And the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, here we go. Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. Whoa. One of the sons of the prophets. Here we see. Orders a fellow by the word of God to strike him. This is just almost like a parable or a story. And the man disobeyed the word of the Lord. And so because he disobeyed the word of the Lord, he told him a lion would come and destroy him, which he did. Then the prophet, again, found another man who obeyed. And he struck him and wounded him. And so what did he do? The prophet put bandage over his eyes. And when Ahab saw him, all of a sudden, he sets a trap for himself. The prophet disguises himself with a bandage over his eyes, and he waits for Ahab. And when Ahab passes by, the prophet told him he'd been in a battle and was in charge of an enemy prisoner. He had been warned that if the prisoner escaped, he would pay with his own life. So what does Ahab do? He insists that the punishment be carried out. The prophet then springs the trap. Ahab had an enemy prisoner by the name of Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, who should have been killed. But he let him go, made a treaty with him, and he escaped. For his disobedience, the prophet says here, Ahab should die. Ahab condemned himself. He had no idea. Ahab condemned himself. And again, instead of repenting, he storms off to his house to pout. And Ahab, as we'll see when we continue on through 1 Kings, is going to pay. And that's what this prophecy was all about, showing him exactly what he did by letting the enemy king go when God told him to destroy him and take him out. As we close, God gave Ahab every chance to repent. You know what? To this very day, God gives everyone, even the most wicked and evil person on this planet, as I mentioned when I started the message here tonight, God gives every person on this planet the opportunity to repent and to be forgiven. The crazy thing about this story here tonight, God delivered Ahab, but Ahab rejected God as his deliverer. You see where I'm going? God delivered him from the physical battle of this world and gave him victory to save his own people, Israel. But yet the one deliverer that Ahab really needed was God himself. That's what we're talking about on Sunday, and I'll close with this. We read of all the judgment that's coming upon the earth. It's coming. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you won't be here. We're going to be raptured and taken to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And what a glorious day that's going to be. And I mentioned this on one Sunday. It was either this last Sunday or the Sunday before. We talk about Jesus Christ as being our deliverer and being our Savior. So what has he really delivered and saved us from? Think about it. Oh, yes, our sins. Oh, yes, from death. Oh, yes, from the lake of fire. But look at all of the catastrophic things that are going to come upon this earth that God has delivered you and I from. And that's why it's so important right now, this day, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know it's a Wednesday night, but you know what? I'm going to give an invitation just in case there's one person that is not 100% sure that they're saved, that they're delivered from that which is to come. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand and invite him into your heart. tonight. I know there's people watching on YouTube. If you're watching on YouTube and God has spoken to you, I can't see you, but He can. I'd like you to pray this prayer with me here tonight. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and my deliverer from sin and death. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you're watching online and you've prayed that prayer, get involved in a Bible teaching church. Go where they preach every chapter, every verse of this book. Get plugged in, get involved, read your Bible every day. If you don't have a Bible, call us, Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. We'll send you one. We love to give out God's word. So let's close. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this incredible chapter. Lord, you delivered a man that didn't even believe in you as his deliverer. Ahab, a wicked, evil king. One of the, if not the, most wicked and evil kings that Israel had ever had. And Lord, you gave him an opportunity to be saved. Lord, may we look at even the wicked and evil people of this world outside of these doors as we go out to this mission field called California, the United States of America. May we do as you command us to do, Lord. Love our enemies. Bless those who curse us. Do good to those who despitefully use us and pray for them. May we love them to life and not beat them to death. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but such were some of you. What right do we have to point the finger? Because when we point the finger, there's three fingers pointing right back at us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, change our hearts, change our attitudes. May you fill us with your love and grace and mercy and compassion. Break our hearts for the lost, I pray. Would you do that, please? We're getting close to the finish line, and there's many that we know and love that if that trumpet were to sound right now, they'd be left behind. Lord, that breaks my heart. And so, Lord, give us your heart, I pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.